Is being a member of a church just about tithing and having your name on the roster? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September is Connected to Christ, Why Membership Matters. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Connected to Christ costs $5.99 plus shipping and handling. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Connected to Christ, 1-800-325-3040. Think about this situation. You are a Christian, your friends are Christians, your family, they're Christians as well, and then comes persecution. You remain faithful and you suffer the persecution, maybe even carrying away from it scars of your own, or maybe you see a loved one put to death for simply confessing the name of Christ. Whereas somebody else in your family or circle of friends, they succumb to the persecution. They give in. They renounce the faith or do whatever it is that's demanded of them under this persecution that violates the word of God. And then they come back and they went back in the church. What do you do? It's not a hypothetical. It's one that's faced by Christians today, and it's an ancient problem faced by one Cyprian of Carthage who dealt with that very issue under not one but two persecutions in the 3rd century. You're going to be remembering Cyprian of Carthage, the bishop there. On the 16th of September, Dr. Joel Olowski joins us to do so today. He's Associate Professor of Historical Theology and Director of the Center for the Study of Early Christian Texts at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, formerly served as Operations Manager for the Ancient Christian Commentary on Scripture series. Dr. Olowski, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks. It's good to be with you.
We often forget that for a couple centuries there, in early Christianity, North Africa was one of the prominent centers of Christianity. Describe that to us, and how did that kind of come to an end?
Well, when you think about early African Christianity, you think about the New Testament. You have, of course, even Jesus and his family flee to Egypt. Back, Matthew 2, you read about that. You have, of course, at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, it talks about people who are from Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene. Well, that's all part of North Africa as well. Of course, in Acts chapter 8, you've got the Ethiopian eunuch. And there are other Christians noted in the New Testament, all coming from Africa. And I have to believe when they returned from Jerusalem to go back to Africa, they brought that Christianity with them. So you have Christianity from even the first century already in Africa. And then there's the tradition that Mark went down as an apostle along with Peter, perhaps, or at the direction of Peter to go to Alexandria to bring the gospel there. And there's also, of course, the close connection between Carthage and Rome that you have, too. So I got to imagine the sailing patterns there would have been conducive to bringing the gospel that way. But you have many of the key theologians in the early church are from Africa, like Tertullian and Cyprian and Athanasius and, of course, Augustine. But you also asked how did Christianity end up ending so back in the 6th century. Well, that has a lot to do with, actually, in the 7th century with the Islamic conquest as it came into North Africa. And some have thought that perhaps there was part of this was paved even by the fact of the relationship between those in North Africa and their reaction against the Greek Empire of Justinian. And they were looking maybe when Muhammad and his followers came into North Africa, maybe even saw them as liberators, some would say. Others think that perhaps they might have even seen them as just a Christian heresy, a Christological heresy that they could perhaps work with. But at any rate, we know that at the time of the 7th century when Muhammad came through, it was a devastating time in the life of the church in North Africa, and still trying to recover from that. You did have some places like Ethiopia where the gospel and Christianity pretty much stayed throughout, part of the reason being that Ethiopia had shown Muhammad, they'd given him refuge when he was fleeing. But otherwise, you see kind of North African Christianity having a difficult time after that invasion.
In Cyprian, we have a churchman who was acquainted with Christian persecution, often displaced by it, eventually the victim of it or martyr of it, under two Roman emperors. Talk about these two persecutions under, I believe, Decius and then Valerian.
That's right. Yeah, the Decian persecutions start around 249 or maybe 250, and Decius, that's really the first empire-wide persecution that you have. And it was really a difficult time for the life of the church. As I say, you know, you pretty much, it affected all the empire. And so you have Cyprian at that time feeling that he was such a prominent figure that he would draw attention to the church, and he actually flees during this persecution, and he actually has to write a defense of his flight at that point, around, like I said, around 250, 251. But then later on, you get the persecution of Valerian, which really targeted more or less the religious leaders of the day. And so it was and it wasn't an empire-wide persecution, but it was in those key areas, Carthage being one of them, Alexandria, I suppose, being another. But for sure in Carthage, you've got key leaders like Cyprian, who it did target. And that persecution he did not flee from, and he felt he needed to be there for the church and also to kind of face down his persecutors, I suppose, in that sense. So those persecutions were about, I'd say, 8 years apart. So really, I mean, the church is kind of living in this time of, I mean, you just go through this horrible persecution at Decius, and then you get the plagues there in Carthage in 252. All these kinds of things are developing, and then the government, apparently feeling it didn't quite have its job finished, comes back with that second wave. It had to be kind of devastating for the life of the church.
Two things. What was the reasoning from the Roman side behind that persecution, and why was it considered somewhat controversial for Cyprian and other bishops to flee persecution?
The persecution, at least the Decian one, considered Christianity as a challenge to the empire. We've talked about this before, that, you know, there was this idea that many of the ills that had visited the Roman Empire were the result of this apostasy of the Christians. Christians were also seen as a kind of a secretive sect, and there was it didn't seem like they were loyal to the Roman government, which the government, of course, was tied up with the worship of the Roman gods as well. And then in some instances, even the Roman emperor himself, you would have to pinch some incense to the genius of the empire. So these kinds of things made Christianity a challenge to the empire. And let's see now, your second question was what again?
Well, in the first set of persecutions, he actually fled. He went into into exile, but you said he had to write a defense. Why was it considered controversial for a bishop in particular to flee persecution?
I mean, bishops as the kind of the head of the church, everyone looked to them for leadership, and you had all these confessors who were around then at the time who had actually survived the persecutions, but you could see their wounds, you know, whether they had been amputated or put on a gridiron or whatever it might be. I mean, it was a terrible kind of physical witness that they had there. And then you have these bishops, many of which would have probably been for the more wealthy sectors of society, looking like they had fled because they feared to, you know, confess the name of Christ. And so Cyprian didn't want that kind of a perception of his own bishopric, because he had fled basically to protect the people. But to outside appearances, it looked like he had fled because he was simply scared or couldn't take the heat, as they say. I mean, you get the same kind of thing with somebody like Origen in Alexandria, who was, you know, also persecuted during the Decian persecutions. But he had survived them, but ended up dying from them later on because they were so vicious. So this idea that bishops should have, and many bishops did, by the way, also give up their lives for the faith. So that made it even more difficult for people, because they said, well, these bishops here went and were persecuted and died for the faith, but you didn't. You must not have as much faith as they did.
Dr. Joel Lowsky is our guest. We're talking about 3rd century Bishop Cyprian of Carthage when we come back. He faces a situation where Christians fold under persecution, return. What was the church doing about it at the time?
What do you believe? What do you say about what you believe? And why exactly does it matter? Learn more about the what and why of the Christian creeds and Lutheran confessions this month in the Lutheran Witness. Get 6 issues of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's premier magazine for only $6.99 when you visit cph.org/trylutheranwitness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. cph.org/trylutheranwitness.
At Zion Lutheran Church, Chippewa Falls, Wisconsin, we've adopted the motto, A Changeless Christ for a Changing World. While many congregations try to market a message that appeals to what a changing world wants, we continue to give a constantly changing world what it needs. A changeless Christ in word and sacraments like the church has done for 2,000 years. If you're in Chippewa Falls and would like to have the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and salvation that Jesus won on the cross and delivers today in his church, please join us poor, miserable sinners. For more information, visit cfzionlutheran.com.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
A year ago, my wife and I returned to America from 5 years of ministry in Karachi, Pakistan. I cannot adequately express how wonderful it was listening to Lutheran Public Radio's music broadcast each Sunday morning before church service. We still listen.
You can listen to Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the world, anytime, day or night, at LutheranPublicRadio.org, Amazon Echo, Google Home, and on the LPR mobile app.
The Faith, Once for All, Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Muscoota, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming. Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana. Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about 3rd century Bishop Cyprian of Carthage. Dr. Joel Olowski is our guest. Speaking of the ancient church, one of the things that the Lutheran Witness is doing in its latest issue is dipping back into the ancient creeds and confessions of the church. They're not so ancient if you know them already, because the church has been using them for 2,000 years or so. But it's a good refresher to know what we believe, teach, and confess, the theme of the latest Lutheran Witness magazine. You can find out more about Lutheran Witness at our website, and you can subscribe there. They are offering, six issues for $6.99, and making it very easy for you to get either digital or print issues. cph.org/try Lutheran Witness, cph.org/try Lutheran Witness, the Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. Dr. Olowski, one of the big things that Cyprian has to deal with, especially given the context of the persecution you were talking about, are Christians who fell away during the persecution. Either they pretended to or they actually did. And then later, they wanted to return to the fold of the church. And that presented a huge problem church-wide. What was the thinking of the church at that time?
Well, the church, they had an interesting approach to this, because they didn't just treat everybody who had escaped from the persecution in one lot. You know, they knew there were different types, as you mentioned, that some had, and probably more of the more wealthy people had flocked to the pagan temples to comply with the demands, you know. But there were some people also being pressured by their friends and relatives. Can you imagine that? You know, the father, for instance, or the wife knows that her husband is going, but she didn't want to go, but she goes and does it. And then, as you mentioned, there were those who obtained those false certificates and just, or seemed to be handing over the scriptures or complying, at least in appearance, but really not in the heart. So what the church decided to do is kind of look at the different situations of people as they had been faced with these persecutions as to how to deal with them. So you get the more rigorous approach, like especially the churches in Rome, who had seen pretty devastating persecution there, and especially of some of their leaders, and they were much more unforgiving, shall we say, in saying that nobody should be allowed back in who had, except maybe on their deathbed, let's say. But Cyprian wrote a number of documents on the unity of the church and on the lapsed, where he allowed that there are people who could do penance. They would have to do this penance for the rest of their lives, but they could be restored then at that point. Or if another persecution happened, he also allowed that they could be reinstated that way. And his thinking was that there is forgiveness for what had happened, but that people who also needed to be made aware of the seriousness of the sin that they had engaged in. And so it was a kind of trying to get a delicate balance there, you know, acknowledging the sin, but also allowing the forgiveness there that could be within the church. And, of course, in Cyprian's mind, it was only the bishop, really, who could offer that forgiveness. It's interesting that one of the challenges he had to face, too, was those confessors I mentioned before, you know, who had survived the persecution. They were writing letters on behalf of some of these penitents and almost acting like bishops in a certain way, you know, to say there should be forgiveness for them. And I find it interesting that those confessors who went through that persecution actually felt there should be mercy for those who didn't. And I think the reasoning being they knew just how difficult and devastating those persecutions were.
The question there, I guess, with respect to those who had lapsed, you had mentioned penance. Is it true that this has some tie, partial origin, to the medieval doctrine of penance that we find in Roman Catholicism?
I mean, obviously some would see a connection to that, and there were even councils before Cyprian, frankly, in the African churches, which had quite a system of penance worked out, even like with people like Tertullian, who had preceded Cyprian. So you have kind of a patrimony, if you will, in North Africa that ends up, in some ways, I suppose, ending up in the Middle Ages, but it was really, you know, a different kind of penance, if you will. I don't know how to say that, but that it wasn't so much about working out your salvation, but rather it was more what I would call pastoral care in looking at the devastation that sin had had affected in someone's life and giving them a way to kind of be able to see that. And they actually had steps, if you will, to welcome a person back into the faith, not to hold their salvation hostage, but rather to deal in a pastoral way with the sin that had so devastated their lives. So I see the two really as different, even though there are others, perhaps in the Catholic Church, who would say this is, you know, the beginning of the whole church penitential system.
You had mentioned that Cyprian had written about the unity of the church and about those who had lapsed during persecution. What else do we have of his that he's written?
Well, he had he had 10 treatises, different treatises on things. He has like a treatise on mortality, and he has one on patience, which I find fascinating. And he's writing these treatises during that time, as I mentioned, of the plagues that were afflicting the whole, I don't know if it was the whole empire, but at least in Carthage, and maybe perhaps in Rome too, there was, that had devastating consequences in people's lives too. And so one of the things he was trying to do was to show them how Christians could live in the face of these challenges and actually show a habitus, you know, an approach towards life that showed people there was more to life than just simply the calamities they were going through. So, you know, especially that treatise on patience. Tertullian writes one too. I find those so interesting and applicable even to life today that, you know, when you're dealing with all these challenges to your life and your faith, to approach it with the attitude of patience is something that I have to believe many outside of the faith recognized as well. In fact, there's even a book on this called The Patient Ferment of the Early Church, you know, that described how the church really grew as people saw how just even that simple issue of patience, that topic of patience, really formed people's faith and life and was very attractive to many people.
Are there any of Cyprian's teachings that would deviate from Scripture as expressed in the Lutheran Confessions?
Well, I mean, there is that teaching that there's no salvation outside of the church, and of course that's been interpreted in some circles to simply mean the Catholic Church. He was, you know, and as we look at that, we would have to disagree if the church is defined as institutional church, but if it's defined as the church where God's means of grace are, then we would say that the church is the vehicle for bringing that salvation and life to people. There are some who might look at his teaching on baptism, definitely, and have problems with it, because he said those outside the church who were not baptized by the bishops of the church had needed to be rebaptized. And that was something that, of course, even the early church itself disagreed with in somebody like Augustine, who later on reinterprets that. So, but again, Cyprian's larger purpose was, you know, how to deal with his parishioners and all the struggles they were facing and try to deal with it in as pastoral a way as possible, but treating sin seriously for what it was, too. So, I mean, I always try to be sympathetic, even if I can't agree with everything they're always saying.
Do you have a favorite quote from Cyprian?
It's a beautiful prayer that Cyprian has. He says, "Let us pray to the Lord without duplicity, in tune with one another, entreating him with sighs and tears as befits people in our position, placed as we are between the many, lamenting that they have fallen away, and the faithful remnant that fears it may do the same itself, between the weak, laid low in large number, and the few still standing firm. Let us pray that peace may very soon be restored to us. Help reach us in our dangers to draw us from our dark retreats, and let God's gracious promises to his servants find fulfillment. May we see the church restored and our salvation secured. After the rain, fair weather. After the darkness, light. After these storms and tempests, a gentle calm. Let us ask him to help us because he loves us, as a father loves his children, and to give us the tokens of his divine power that are usual with him. So will our persecutors be stopped from blaspheming. Those who have fallen away repent to some purpose, and the firm, unwavering faith of the steadfast be crowned with glory. Amen."
Dr. Joel Olowski is Associate Professor of Historical Theology and Director of the Center for the Study of Early Christian Texts at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. He formerly served as Operations Manager for the Ancient Christian Commentary on Scripture series. Joel, thank you very much.
My pleasure, Todd.
Concordia Seminary St. Louis will be hosting its 28th Annual Theological Symposium next week, September the 19th and 20th. Learn more at csl.edu, csl.edu. On the other side of the break, we're going to talk about the missional value of the doctrine and practice of closed communion. Missional usually means trying to become a big church. It usually means lowering the standards for people joining the church and receiving the Lord's Supper. We'll see what real missional looks like when you're doing it on the ground and not just talking about it. Pastor Rob Kieslowski of Philadelphia Lutheran Ministries will be our guest.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, Coordinator for Stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
When pastors talk about us, they call us ad crucem. When laity mention us, they speak of ad crucem. When non-Lutherans address us, they say ADC Rucam, But no matter how you say it, Ad Crucem is the place to go for greeting cards, artwork, jewelry, ornaments, housewares, church certificates, church banners, and all your gift buying needs. Visit adcrucem.com, confessing the faith through art and word. ADC, RUCEM.com.
If you're like me, you remember when education was about the basic skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic, and about reading great literature and history that gave our kids models of what it is to be a good person. Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum is bringing this kind of education back. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.